Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's good for us as Christian believers to remind ourselves regularly, frequently, about what our future looks like. And that's what we're going to do this evening under two very simple headings, really. Firstly, think about your future and be encouraged. That will be our first heading this evening. Think about your future and be encouraged. And then secondly, think about your future and be challenged. And we'll come on to that a little bit later on. So firstly then, think about your future and be encouraged. Why? Well, firstly, in verses 1 to 5, because if you're a Christian believer this evening, you will be given a new body. That's the first reason to be encouraged, because that's what Paul's talking about in verses 1 to 5. That's what Paul means when he talks in verse 1 about a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about the new resurrection bodies that every Christian believer will be given. That's likewise what he means in verse 2 when he talks about our heavenly dwelling, right at the end there of verse 2. The Bible says the Lord Jesus himself taught back in John chapter 6 and verse 40, that for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Bible says that on the last day, when the Lord Jesus returns, everyone who looks to the Son, who believes in him, will be given a new body, will be raised up by the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul has already, in a previous letter he wrote to the Corinthians that we call 1 Corinthians, he's already taught them quite a lot about this, particularly in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And he's taught them, for example, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 53. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So the Bible teaches then that on the last day, when the Lord Jesus returns, in a moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, everyone who has trusted in him will be given a new body. The perishable will go and the imperishable will come. Those who are alive when Jesus returns will be given that new body. And those who've already gone to be with him, well, body and soul will be reunited, and they too will see that they will be given new resurrection bodies. And so Paul is picking up this teaching in our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And do you notice how he's deliberately contrasting our current bodies with the bodies we will receive? He uses lots of language that very starkly and deliberately contrasts the two. So, for example, our current bodies, verse 1, are earthly. Our earthly home. Which contrasts with the bodies we will be given, the imperishable clothing we will receive, which he says is heavenly. End of verse 2, our heavenly dwelling. He describes our current bodies, verse 1, as a tent. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. He does the same in verse 4. Verse 4 of our passage. For while we are still in this tent, we groan. And the tent emphasizes the temporariness, doesn't it, of these bodies that we currently reside in. But what we will be given, verse 1, is a house. A building from God. A house not made with hands. Our current bodies are mortal, aren't they? They die. Verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Our current bodies are mortal, but what we will be given, Paul says, is eternal. End of verse 1. Eternal in the heavens. And the contrast then is so stark that it's like being unclothed now. Verse 4, not that we would be unclothed. It's like being naked now. Verse 3, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And being clothed in the future, the clothing we will receive is so glorious that it makes it, these outfits, these bodies that we are in now, it makes them seem like no clothing at all in comparison. And God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If we're Christian believers this evening, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has already renewed our hearts, regenerated our hearts, given us new hearts. And that's a foretaste of the complete transformation at the resurrection. The Spirit's presence in our lives now betokens something of the splendour of the world to come, and it's already broken into this present evil age. And Paul says that's a guarantee. We're going in a couple of weeks to the Peak District, hopefully, and we've booked a cottage on one of these cottage holiday home websites. And, of course, when you say, right, I want to go from this week to this week to the owner of the cottage, they don't just say, okay, that's fine. You just turn up. They want a deposit, and quite rightly so, because otherwise they would lose out on the business if I didn't bother turning up. So what they do, of course, it happens in so many different things, they say, well, give us a deposit, and that shows, if you've committed yourself with your deposit that you're going to come, which you'll lose if you don't turn up, that commits yourself, I've done this, and that shows I will do this. That's what a deposit is, really, isn't it? I've done this to show I will do this. Well, God has already transformed our hearts, regenerated our hearts, and he will transform our bodies too. And it's good, as we look ahead, as we think to our future, as we think about this, as we just dwell and linger on this in our minds this evening, it's good to groan and long and want this. Verse 2, Paul longed for it. He says this, verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Paul knows that he's got an immortal heavenly dwelling being prepared for him. He longs to possess it. And so now in this life, he feels the pain of separation. He knows he's not home. He knows in this body, in this tired wreck of an outfit that he currently is in, that he's not complete. He's not where he belongs. I don't know if you've ever felt being homesick. Paul will go on to talk in verse 9 about being at home. Verse 8, being at home with the Lord. He longs to be home. That's home. Home is with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever felt homesick. I have at times. I remember my second year at university, and the accommodation just never seeming like home. The room I was in just being so bare, so empty, so just like every other room, and just not seeming at all homely whatsoever. And I remember going back to my parents' house one weekend and just feeling, yes, I belong here. I just didn't belong there. Well, we don't belong in this fallen world. We're pilgrims, we're aliens walking through. And ultimately, we don't belong even in these bodies of ours. And Paul's looking ahead with that, almost that homesick kind of feeling. He longs for it. It's good to long for it. It's good to desire it earnestly, to crave for new outer garments fit for a renewed soul. He can't wait. He's burdened. He's groaning. That kind of childish, I can't wait almost. We, before Christmas, on our way south to see my wife's parents, we stopped off at Wetherby Services on the A1 and saw some friends who live in York, who we know, and gave little Christmas presents, and they have children, and the youngest we gave a chocolate little foil-wrapped Christmas present. And it was the 20th or the 21st of December. And when he got this chocolate foil-wrapped toy, he put his teeth on the foil. And then he actually took the foil off and put his teeth on the chocolate. And he was obedient. His dad said, no, it's not for now, it's for Christmas Day. And he did, you know, wrap the foil back on, and he didn't eat anything. But, you know, it was the 21st of December, and the 25th of December was not far away, and it was only 4 days away, and he could not wait for that. And he was anticipating that. And in the days in between, he was going to be looking forward to that. And I think that's something of the attitude of the Apostle Paul here. While he's still in this temporary, this tent, he groans, and he longs for what's coming, and he knows it's coming. And we, I think, need to learn from him. And almost have that I can't wait feeling. We should have a holy dissatisfaction with the bodies that we currently have. We should be dissatisfied with our bodies. Now, of course, the world tells us that we should be dissatisfied with our bodies for a very different reason. The world tells us, well, look at somebody else's body and say, I wish I had their body, not mine. And the Christian, of course, has a very, very different motivation for being dissatisfied with his or her body. Our bodies are mortal. And we long for the day when what's mortal is swallowed up by life. Our bodies are decaying. And so we're groaning, as Paul says in Romans 8. We're groaning, we're longing for the redemption of our bodies. As Christians, we're looking ahead. I was talking to a man I know, a Christian I know, who's just really ill at the moment. And his arthritis and other things is just causing each day to be a struggle. And he just said to me in the conversation, he just said, I'm looking forward to my new body. And that's pristine Christian thinking. And of course, as well as decaying, as well as getting ill, as well as one day dying, these bodies are, as Paul puts it very strikingly in Romans 7 verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We sin in these bodies. We sin with our eyes and our feet and our brains and our bodies. And our salvation will only be partial. It will not be finished. It will not be complete while we're still in these bodies. It's only when we receive our final resurrection bodies that our salvation will be complete. But the day will come when we're given new bodies and when the very presence of sin is removed. And it's good to hunger for that. It's good to thirst for that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, Matthew 5. It's good to groan and long for what God has promised. In fact, I'll put it more strikingly, there's something wrong with us as Christian believers if we're not longing for what God has promised. And The more we hunger, the more we thirst, the more we long, the more sweet it will be. I went for 3 years between my A-levels and my degree to Uganda. And I was advised in the region we were, perhaps wrongly, but anyway, I was advised to not eat any meat. So for 3 weeks I didn't eat any meat. And some of the food I had really wasn't very nice. It was just extremely bland. And I remember going to the airport to come home and getting on the plane and being given this British Airways meal. And I can say, honestly, it's the best meal I've ever had in my life. Not because it was particularly amazing. It was airline food. But just because of what I've been having. I've been longing for this. I've been hungering after this. I've been really looking forward to just getting some decent, tasty food in me. It's good to long. You know that feeling of perhaps a holiday coming up, and the more we look forward to it, the better that feeling when it comes along. It's good to groan and long for what God has promised will one day be ours. And we live in a culture, don't we? We live in a culture where it's hard to have an eternal perspective. We live in a culture that's absolutely obsessed with these temporary bodies of ours. A culture that tries to forget that we're mortal. Our culture tries to pretend that that day will not come when we die. But the Bible is very, very keen to, if you like, confront us with that sharp reality. It's absolutely obvious, isn't it? We all die, and the Bible's keen for us to remember that, to even dwell on that. We need to see through the veneer of the world. It's so easy to believe its lies. You see gym adverts at the start of a new year saying, "New year, new body." And we need to say, no, same old body, same old decaying old body. And the Corinthians were buying into the lie of their culture. They were when they thought about Paul. When they thought about this apostle, Paul, they said things about him that showed that they were spending too much time dwelling on what the world was saying and not enough on what the scriptures say. For example, in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10, we learn that they said this of Paul. "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." The Corinthians were spending far too much time thinking about the outward and the visible. They wanted Paul to be this charismatic character, this really grab you straight away personality, and I think they wanted him to have a more impressive looking body as well. But Paul is keen to stress to them, no. Yes, the outward is wasting away, he says. He tells them that back in chapter 4, verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, but he says our inner self is being renewed day by day. These Corinthians were spending too much time living by sight and not by faith. They were failing to see that inwardly Paul was being renewed day by day, looking at what only faith can see. They were just looking at what sight could see. And we need to live by faith and not by sight. We need to realise the reality of our eternal house in heaven, our eternal house in heaven, verse 1. Is more real than the things we can see around us, because the things we can see around us with our eyes are transient, chapter 4, verse 18. For the things that are seen, end of chapter 4, verse 18, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And it's by dwelling in the Word, lingering on these passages, that we'll remind ourselves of these deep, rich truths. And in this culture where it's hard to have a good perspective about our bodies and to live in the light of eternity, it's vital that we're dwelling on them and reminding ourselves of them again and again and again. And Paul says that this is why we were made. Verse 5, "He who prepared us for this very thing is God." What thing? Well, when the mortal is swallowed up by life, end of verse 4. God has prepared us for this very thing. The NIV says we were made for this very purpose. How much more should we look to it and focus on that day? So that's the first reason then to be encouraged. We will be given a new body. Second reason to be encouraged, verses 6 to 8, we should be encouraged this evening because we will be at home with the Lord. It's worth just reading those verses again. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. At the moment we relate to the Lord by faith, but the day will come when we see him, when we're with him. Yes, of course, we're united to Christ now. Of course, he's with us now by his Spirit at this very moment. But we don't see him. And our incomplete fellowship now will one day be face-to-face fellowship. You know that verse at the end of Revelation? They will see his face. We will be with Christ fully. And we can have confidence that this is so. We can be of good courage by verse 7, walking by faith, not by sight. All we see are these bodies wasting away. We don't see the full truth about us, who we are, what we will be. We can't see. But we need faith in God's promises. We need to walk by faith to understand who we are and what we will be. And that what's seen is transient and what's unseen is eternal. And this brings good courage, Paul says. Faith brought Paul good courage, brought him confidence that his future was to be with the Lord. And it gives us confidence. It also gives us confidence that believers we know who have died are now with the Lord. Verse 8, they're away from the body and they're at home with the Lord. When we depart these bodies of ours, when we die, we depart to be with Christ. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 23 of Philippians, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. When he departs, he will be with Christ. And it's so good to say this with Paul. It's good to say, I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, verse 8. It's good to thirst for more of Christ. If you know what it means, I certainly do, to have a dry, quiet time. Then it's good to be dissatisfied with the dryness, to desire more of Christ in this life, to look forward to when we have face-to-face fellowship, that all we have of Christ in this life makes us long for more of Christ in the next life. Paul spends much time in his letters to the Corinthians talking about the not yet of salvation, things that will be ours but that are not yet ours, because these Corinthians were so guilty of triumphalism, of trumpeting how spiritual they were and parading the great visions and spiritual experiences they had and saying so much, claiming so much of what was already theirs. And Paul's keen to stress there are many things about our salvation that will be ours but that are not yet ours. Which is why we walk by faith. Faith in the fact that they will one day be ours, according to God's promise. You maybe know the feeling of ringing someone you know and love and speaking to them on the phone. So I was in Oxford last week, the week before last, and talked to my family on the phone. And it's great, isn't it, to talk. It's great to ask how things are, but sometimes it's tinged, I find, maybe you do too, with sadness, because you put the phone down and you've not seen them, you've not actually looked at them. All you've done is been looking at the walls that you're surrounded by, and this thing's been next to your ear, and it's not anything like the same as being with them, and it's good to have talked, it's good to have had that, but it really makes you long for more. And all we know of Christ, all we have of Christ in this life, makes us thirst and yearn and long and groan for face-to-face fellowship with him in the life to come. Think about your future and be encouraged. You will be given a new body and you will be at home, where you belong, with the Lord who has bought you. Secondly, and more briefly, think about your future and be challenged, verses 9 and 10. Now, of course, there's already been challenge. I have found Paul very challenging, as I've studied these verses, and I've found his attitude, his perspective, extremely challenging. I trust you have too this evening. There's already been challenge, but there's now a very particular challenge in verses 9 and 10. Let's just read those verses together. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now this instantly raises the question, doesn't it? Well, what does Paul mean, verse 10, by the judgment seat of Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 18, Paul appeared in Corinth before the judgment seat of Gallio. We read about it in Acts 18, verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. And when archaeologists have excavated ancient Corinth, they found a large structure called the Bema, the tribunal. It was a broad, high, long rectangular platform. People were brought to court. It had benches on the back. It had benches around the sides. And whilst, of course, we don't know if this was the one Paul actually appeared before, Paul's clearly using imagery that these Corinthians would have well understood. He's saying that just like the tribunal where people were brought to be judged in Corinth, we will be brought before Christ in the same way. But that raises a question, another question, doesn't it? What does Paul mean? Is he saying that we will be condemned when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, absolutely not. He's just told us, hasn't he, in verse 8? He's just told us that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He's just told us this in the verses before that, as we've been seeing this evening. He's just told us that if we're Christian believers, our future is not condemnation. Our future is eternal life with glorious resurrection bodies. Now, of course, if you're not a Christian this evening, if you're not trusting in Jesus as your Saviour, then I need to tell you from the Bible that when you are judged by the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the last day, because you're a sinner like me, because you deserve to be condemned, you will, if you don't trust in him as Saviour, you will, when all your deeds are judged, all the things that you've done are judged, and we've all, if we're honest enough to admit it, broken the laws of God that we know are right, and we've all, if we're honest enough to admit it, done things that we know are wrong, and on that day, we deserve to be condemned. We deserve to be sentenced to eternal punishment, because it's a terrible crime to sin against God, and terrible crimes deserve terrible punishments. And that's what we all deserve. And I would urge you to trust in Jesus, to trust in the one God sent and who took the punishment on the cross for the sin of all who trust in him, so that if we turn from our sin, if we turn back to God, if we put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour, we can be forgiven of all our sins, and we can know on that day that instead of getting what we deserve, which is condemnation, we can know that we have eternal life. And there's great urgency there. I would urge you, if you know that you're not yet a Christian, to trust in Jesus as your Saviour. And then having done so, and for those of us who have already trusted in Jesus, we can know that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 verse 1. No condemnation. So coming before the judgment seat of Christ, having trusted in Jesus as Saviour, will not bring condemnation. Absolutely not. But that still leaves the question, doesn't it? Well, what is Paul talking about when he talks about us appearing before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, in order to answer that question, I think it will be helpful for us to turn back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4, 1 Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 5. One Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, because Paul has spent a good deal of time in this previous letter, 1 Corinthians, instructing the church in Corinth about this doctrine. He says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Paul is saying that there will be a day when everything will be brought to light, when all things that have been hidden will be exposed, when God will disclose all the purposes of our hearts. And Paul says, verse 5, on that day, each one will receive his commendation from God. Now, it's important we don't confuse condemnation with commendation. To condemn is to pronounce as guilty. To commend is to praise. So I sometimes, in my reports I write about students at school, I say something like this: they are to be commended, she is to be commended for a good work ethic this year. In other words, I'm saying she's to be praised. She's worked hard and I commend her. Commendation is receiving praise. So Paul is saying then in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 that after the scrutiny of all things hidden being exposed and assessed, what happens next is praise, is commendation, where of course praise is due. Paul has just said a few verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 that he's a steward, and it's required of stewards that they must be found trustworthy, chapter 4 verse 2. Because of this, Paul doesn't really care what men think of him. Chapter 4, verse 3, "It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." What concerns Paul is not the judgment of others, the scrutiny, the assessment of others. What concerns him is the Lord's judgment. The end of verse 4, "It is the Lord who judges me." And therefore he urges them to wait for this day when all things will be brought to light and when each one will receive his commendation from God. But it's important we say at this point that not everyone will receive a reward. Paul's made that clear in 1 Corinthians 3. So again, I think it's helpful to unpack this a little so that we understand it. 1 Corinthians 3, if we read from verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. This will help us get to the heart of what Paul's saying in our passage. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So Paul's saying then that each one's work will be tested, and he gives this picture of fire testing. And God's servants then will be judged, and their work, Paul likens to a building. And if they've constructed out of things like gold and silver and precious stones, then when the fire comes, when the testing comes, their building, their work will remain. But if they've constructed out of things like wood and hay and straw, their work will burn up, because those sorts of things just burn, don't they, in fire. And so if we understand those two pictures, he's saying this: God's servants, when they're judged, if the work, as God assesses, as God judges, as God scrutinizes their service for him, if their work survives, then they will receive a reward. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But verse 15, if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul's saying that if we combine these two passages and if we understand what he's saying that on the day when the Lord discloses all things, when all the secrets of our hearts are revealed, we will receive commendation from God, if commendation is due. Reward, as he puts it in 3:14. But if reward is not due, then we will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire, 3:15. So with that in mind, let's go back to our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it now is much clearer, isn't it, what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's worth noting that Paul had to talk a lot about the fact that Christians will one day stand before Christ and give an account, as we all will, at the last day. He had to talk about it a lot with these Corinthians, because these Corinthians were not living the lives, some of them, that they were called to live. And they were stewards, Paul is keen to stress, of God's gifts. They had been given gifts for a purpose, to build up the body. And in 1 Corinthians 13, that well-known passage about love, he has to say, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong, I'm a clanging cymbal. He had to teach these Corinthians that having gifts, being gifted by God, but not using those gifts for the good of his people, for his church, was no good. And so he has to remind them that their gifts were given to build up the body. And he's reminding them here that they will one day appear before the judgment seat of Christ and will receive what is due. While they're still in these bodies, whether good or evil. Thinking about this day when Paul will stand before the judgment seat of Christ causes Paul to want to please God. Verse 9. Not because otherwise he'll lose his salvation, but because he wants to receive his praise from God, his commendation from God. He wants to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's good to dwell on that doctrine too, on this teaching. It's good to dwell on the fact that one day we will appear before the tribunal, the bema of Jesus Christ. We will give an account of ourselves. And following divine exposure of our motives, assessment of our deeds of service, what will be determined in this tribunal is not our destiny. Praise God, that depends on what Jesus has done, not what we have done. But what will be determined is our reward. And I want with all my heart to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. What a motive, as Paul was certainly motivated like this, to please him. We make it our aim, he says, to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All that we are, all that we have been, will be visible on that day. And the question then is, how faithfully have we used the gifts entrusted to us? How faithfully are we using the gifts entrusted to us as we're judged as stewards of Christ's gifts? How single-minded have we been in our devotion to our Lord Jesus? Well, let us be faithful stewards of the gifts entrusted to us. So while we're still in these bodies, let us be challenged. Let us be challenged to single-mindedly make it our aim to please God. And may we long to be out of these bodies, out of these tents, and to be with the Lord, to be home. Let's never believe the lies of the world. Let's see this is not our home, and let's look forward and long with eager anticipation to be with the Lord. Think about our future. Think about your future and be challenged, and think about your future and be encouraged. Ponder it. During the week, ponder it. Dwell on what will be. And we have an opportunity now to think about our future. We're going to sing from the overhead. We're going to sing about the bodies that we will be given.